got a new sound guy in training this morning. He's doing a great job, Zach. Yeah, great job. All right. Well, if you got your Bibles this morning, let's go ahead and take them out and turn to the Gospel of John. We're going to be in chapter 14 this morning, picking back up in verse 15. So while you're turning there, to set the context, Jesus and 11 of his disciples are still in the upper room sharing the Seder feast, that's what it's called, it's the Passover feast, for the last time. Judas is left to betray Jesus, and Christ is giving some last-minute life lessons regarding following him and continuing his mission after his death, a mission which began 3.5 years prior. The most astounding claim, if you'll recall from our reading last week, is that Jesus claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to the Father. His words are truth, and they provide truth. We can always count on them. They don't change. And through truth, we defeat the lies of the enemy, and we also incur blessings, the promises of God. They are truth. Finally, Jesus himself gives us new life. He is the provider of life, and no other person can give life everlasting and also give it so abundantly as Jesus Christ. Now we come to the second part of Jesus' instruction in this chapter. Now, his instructions are not broken down into two sections, but they are one continuous discourse in chapter 14. But we have split it into two parts due to time constraints and so that we can study it a little slower. So part one was verses 1 through 14, and today is part two, verses 15 through 31. So let's jump right into verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. We could pause here and devote 4 weeks to the implications of this verse in our walk with the Lord. It's self-explanatory. If you love me, keep my commandments. There is no gray area. It stands on its own without needing any further context. You know, lots of people call themselves Christians. We just came off Christmas, which many believing and unbelieving people celebrate. Many people profess to love Jesus but insist on following their own rules for life, guidelines, and their own interpretation of morality. Jesus indicates that you actually don't love me if you don't obey my commandments. Notice that it's not our commandments. They're his commandments. It's lip service, imagining that God doesn't and is not recording every single word that comes out of our mouth or even every single action that we take. Some churches even purport to be Christ's church, but they have very little to do with Jesus or obeying his commandments. This verse is a wake-up call for all of us, including myself, especially myself. For many who have blended the world's ways with their interpretation of Christ's words from time to time, Jesus addressed this issue in Matthew 6 and 7, if you remember that story. He says at judgment there will be many people who claim to be followers of Christ, but they deny him in their everyday affairs and their heart. Why did Jesus say this? It seems to come out of the blue. He's not talking about commandments or anything like that. It's because he had just finished telling his disciples that he is the way, that he is the truth, and that he is the life. Anyone who makes that claim and can back it up has every right to tell us to follow his commandments. Well, I think I'll do what that guy says, since he is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, what are Christ's commandments? I've often pondered this. Are they everything he spoke about? Well, yeah, they are. Well, how are we supposed to remember everything he spoke about? Christ's commandments are embodied in Christ himself. Let him be our model. Let him be the one that we imitate. And when we do so, we will be following all that he said to do. If we keep our eyes on him and do as he did, he will likely obey his commandments, since they're his commandments. Not only Christ, but also the Father, because Jesus never did anything else but what the Father told him to do. So when we look at Christ and we model his life, we are also pleasing the Father. Then there is the aspect of love found in this verse. We don't obey because it is our moral duty. We obey out of love. This is what separates religion from a relationship. Are you in a religionship this morning, or are you in a relationship? In religion, we obey specific rules and observe specific rites and regulations because they make us feel holy and they make us feel worthy. But in a relationship, we obey because of love. God loved us first. Now we love him back out of gratitude. It's reciprocal. And if we love Christ, we obey because of that love, not moral obligation. If we're following and trying to obey Christ because it's our duty to do so, man, we're always going to wind up empty at the end. We can't do it because of duty, but we can do it because of love. We can do it because of love. Look at verse 16. And then he says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. I want you to look at this verse for a second. If you got your Bibles, or look at verse 15 at the same time, and 16. There's a sequence here, and I don't know if you've caught it before. And this is it. If we ask anything in his name, he does. If we do, that's obey him, then he asks. So we do, let's see how this goes. If we ask, he does. If we do, he asks. His action is the answer to our prayers, and his prayers are the answer to our obedient action. It's kind of interesting here. The word ask in Greek or pray indicates a close relationship. It's not like I go to Walmart and I ask the clerk, you know, if they have any cotton balls. They may have cotton balls, they may not. They may give them to me, they may not. Jesus, when he asked the Father, this word ask indicates a close relationship where it is going to be yes. It is more like my son asking me for something that is within my power to give him, and then I do so. It's a relationship. Ask. And Jesus can ask the Father on our behalf, which is pretty cool because if you've lived one day in this world, you know that it's who you know, right? That gets you anywhere in life. You may have all the talent and the skill, and it may make a way for you, but ultimately, to put that talent or skill on a larger scale to provide, it's going to be who you know. I know an optometrist in Indianapolis right now who's fantastic, and I could not get in to see her unless I knew Bob Schaefer, because she is Bob's daughter. So when Bob asked her, hey, can you get this guy in to see you? Of course, then it happens. Prior to that, it was like 2 months before I could see her. So it's who you know. Jesus knows the Father. Amen. And remember that his disciples and we are taking over Christ's mission while he was on earth. So he wants us to succeed. Our mission is to redeem humanity back to a personal relationship with God that was lost in the garden with Adam and Eve's sin. Remember, they once had a personal relationship with God. Then when they sinned, they were cast out of that relationship, cast out of the garden, and that relationship was forever fractured until Jesus came on the scene. Christ first tells us that he is going, But the disciples and us are staying to finish the job he started. And then he indicated, we're still in verse 16, by the way. Then he indicated, don't let this scare you. Whatever you need to do the job, whatever you need to get the job done, I'm going to make sure it happens. And then finally he says, I am going to give you a helper to ensure that what I have asked you to do, what I have told you to do, you're going to do so in power. So you're going to take over my ministry. Don't get scared, because I'm going to empower you to do it by sending you a helper. And it's going to be exactly like having me with you. The Holy Spirit is called Comforter. But the same Greek word used in 1 John, the very same word, is also used in 1 John for advocate, meaning he is for us, to advocate for something. He is for us. He comes alongside us. He strengthens us. He prays the will of the Father for us. He empowers us and he equips us for the task of Christ's mission on earth. We're going to win. We just need to do it and walk forward. And here is where many well-meaning people of faith have difficulty evangelizing and making disciples. They are carrying on the mission of Christ in their strength, but they are doing so without the Holy Spirit's power. Yes, the Spirit is part of the Godhead, one with Christ and the Father, but we can see clearly that he is also distinct, having a clear and defined role. The bottom line is we need to include him in all of our mission efforts. We need to ask him to help us. We need to talk with him daily and build a relationship with him, include him in our life. We need to ask him to anoint us and to baptize us in his power, which is the power of Christ. Now, this subject is too long to address properly today, but I would encourage you to learn more about the Holy Spirit until we can swing around and cover it again, perhaps this year. Dive in, do a study. Include the Holy Spirit in your personal life. Let's keep moving. Verse 17. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. So the Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of truth because he shares his nature with Jesus Christ, who is the truth. If people can't receive Christ, then they also can't receive the Holy Spirit. The phrase, he dwells with you and will be in you. This is kind of interesting if you've never thought about it before. In the Old Testament, before Christ, the Holy Spirit would come upon people for a short duration of time. He was said to be with them for specific purposes of God, and then he would leave again. Jesus now indicates that the Holy Spirit will soon be in them to accomplish God's special purposes. And he won't leave, by the way. The Holy Spirit's moving in. And when the Holy Spirit moves in, you might as well make room because he's coming in. Amen. Invite him to breakfast since he's your new roommate. Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, and I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. Now, orphans and widows had it the hardest in those days. There was no one to support them. There was no welfare or social security. They had to scrape by and get by on what they could. So in a sense, Jesus is telling his disciples, you're going to feel like an orphan. You're going to feel abandoned and you're going to feel vulnerable. But don't fear. I will be with you via the Holy Spirit, and thereby actually you'll be stronger than ever. So Jesus goes up, the Holy Spirit goes down. And Jesus indicates that now they will be stronger than ever. One of my favorite movies growing up as a boy, I have a little video illustration, was Star Wars. Does anybody remember that little gem? I believe it came out in 1977, somewhere right in there. I was just thinking about how seems like yesterday. It was over 40-something years ago, 45 years ago. There's a scene from the original Star Wars movie that illustrates this perfectly. Jesus had to die so the Holy Spirit could come down and make us stronger than ever. In this scene, which will be very familiar to most of you in here, George Lucas has taken a page out of the Bible here. In fact, Star Wars itself is very biblical, on purpose. So the scene that you're about to see is, it kind of illustrates this purpose I'm making. Go ahead. There you go. So if you notice, Obi-Wan Kenobi was the older gentleman in the brown suit. He willingly gave up his life. Put the sword in for him for just a second. Just like Christ willingly gave up his life, Obi-Wan made the comment, "You can strike me down, but I will become more powerful than you could ever imagine." That's what Christ did on the cross. Satan thought he was winning, but he had no idea that the whole kingdom of God was about to be unleashed, and that God in the realm of the kingdom of God would become more powerful than Satan ever imagined, as Satan began to lose territory immediately following the cross. So I thought that was a real, good illustration. All right, let's keep moving on. Verse 20. Anybody ever think they'd see Star Wars in church? Beep, 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 beep. All right. Verse 20, at that day, that day that it's referring to is Pentecost, by the way, the official day of empowerment. And it reads, at that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest, circle the word manifest, myself to him. Okay, notice here that there is a connection between obedience, a loving relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and the manifest presence of God in our everyday life. Manifest means the special presence of God made visible, not simply the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere. Yes, we understand that. The manifest presence is when we say God is here in a more powerful way than his His omnipresence, which is everywhere. In fact, that word manifest that is used in the Greek here, we get our word emphasis and emphatic from it. Ultimately, it means to be absolutely present, unmistakable. So to enjoy the manifest presence of God in our lives, we keep Christ's commandments, which, as I have shown, means to do what he did. And it means to guard them. In other words, don't forget them. Verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot. Judas Iscariot had already left to betray Jesus. This is a Greek name for another one of the disciples who also went by Judas. Said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So by the time we've got to the end of verse 24, Jesus has told us four times in chapter 14, three positive and one negative, he reverses it, that if we say we love Jesus, then our lives will demonstrate it by obeying him. We will show it in love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Now wait, these kind of sound like the fruit of the Spirit. Exactly. The Holy Spirit shares a nature with Christ. When we begin modeling Christ, we begin modeling these things in our life. And that's how we begin obeying his commandments. Especially putting these to work in certain situations as they come up. And as a bonus, with Jesus, we get the Father's love and his manifest presence because they are one. Let's look at verse 25. "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Okay, so the Holy Spirit teaches us how to follow and imitate Christ. He convicts us when we stumble. I don't like that part, but I'm glad he does. He warns us when we near an edge. The Holy Spirit also reminds us of God's word when we need it. It just kind of pops into our mind. It pops into our mouth. That's the Holy Spirit. But we've got to get the word in us, because it's the word in us that the Holy Spirit uses to speak to us. We get that word in us, it's like a cabinet for the Holy Spirit to just reach in and take out a book, and then he speaks it through us. One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit. Verse 27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I." Now understand that Christ, the Prince of Peace, gives us his peace. Notice that he says, "I leave and I give." It's not just in that moment, "Oh, I left my keys, I just keep them." No, it's purposeful. He left his peace and now he gives it to them for them to use. It's not just in that moment. This peace that is theirs and ours to keep, what kind of peace does the world give? Because that's how we understand what kind of peace Christ is talking about here. Well, there's a few different things going on. The world gives a temporary peace. We see it in the commercials all the time. If you just buy this product, you're going to be happy. And if you're happy, you're going to have peace. That's the essential, what's the word for it? Essential idea behind all advertising. You are lacking and you need this. Once you get this, you will be happy, and therefore you will have peace. Until next year comes around, and the iPhone that was so cool when it came out as iPhone 14 now is not so cool, and you're a loser because you don't have iPhone 15 or 16. How many still have their iPhones 5? Bob still has their iPhone 5. All right. You're a man among men. Bob has not bought into the hype. He says, my phone works just fine. Don't try to sell me peace in an iPhone when my peace comes from somewhere else. The peace that Christ gives us is permanent. It's permanent. He leaves it with us, then he gives it to us. But a little something about the culture that's going on here too. This peace is more a matter of genuine substance. To leave peace with someone in that culture was a way of formally blessing someone as one was leaving. It really had no substance. It's like going, us going, see you next week, good luck. It really doesn't, like, what does that mean? That we'll see them next week, yes, but hey, good luck with that. It means nothing. There's no substance to it. It was more words than well wishes. But Christ is leaving true peace behind. It's the real deal that will be with him and everyone who follows Jesus with all their heart. Let me just say this morning, as we're rounding the corner to the close, if there is lack of Christ's peace in your heart or in your life, then it is Christ who one must draw near, because it is he who gives peace. Now the Holy Spirit, sharing a nature with Christ, will also give that peace as you include him. Start fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit and you will know peace. The Holy Spirit ensures that what Christ said will come true in our life. So going back to the text, Christ, in a sense, is saying this. Therefore, please don't be sad when you see me leave. Be happy. Rejoice. Why? Well, number one, you're going to have my peace. And number two, because things are about to get a lot better, though things look worse. God's supernatural power will be unleashed in the church and is going to usher in the kingdom of God forever. Let's go to verse 29. Now, before we go there, I just wanted to say real quick, a few weeks ago I mentioned funerals. I love doing it. I don't like doing funerals in general, especially if they don't know Christ. It's really hard. It's hard to comfort people at the same time as I know what the Bible says if you don't know Jesus. And if those people don't know Jesus, I know the ultimate result of that. But yet I have to bring encouragement, I have to bring comfort to them. And it's one of the hardest things I have to do. But on the other hand, the funeral of a Christian, it's one of my favorite things to do. Because I know it's just a shell laying there. That person is home with Jesus Christ. They moved into their new mansion. Remember that? Remember that little ditty last week? They're a new abode, the neighborhood of Christ. All the tears, all the pain, the agony, the suffering, it was but for a moment. And I can preach and teach the good news and really encourage those that are waiting their turn. Death for a Christian is nothing to fear. I'm not saying go out and look for it. But what I am saying, it's going to come to all of us. Do not fear. Do not fear death. On the other side of our last breath, our Savior is waiting. All right, where are we at here? Verse 29. And now I've told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. Again, the disciples are being reminded that when they see the things take place that are just around the corner, remember that Christ told them first what would happen. Don't fear, don't panic, don't cut bait and run. Don't get depressed or even anxious. In fact, believe in him anymore because they heard it from Jesus first. The events will confirm that all he told them beforehand is true. Therefore, all that he has told them will happen afterwards is going to be true. All the promises we have of heaven we know is true because of what we have seen before. Verse 30, we're almost done. I will no longer talk with you much, for the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. Okay, the ruler of this world that he's referring to here is Satan. His authority to enslave us has been stripped away if we belong to Christ. If we do not belong to Christ, he is still the ruler of this world, and he is the ruler of your life. But quite literally, verse 30 means that there is nothing in Jesus over which Satan has control. Let no one think that my yielding to Satan's attack implies that he has any power whatsoever over him. The yielding is voluntary in loving obedience to the Father. So this declaration, when Jesus says, in me he hath nothing, could only be valid if Jesus was sinless. Let me ask you this morning. What about us? Is there a sin in our lives for which we do not repent and have not repented? We keep doing it over and over again. Perhaps compromising, perhaps just can't get over it. That gives Satan a right to accuse us and lay claim? If so, he would have something in us. That's what Jesus is saying. Well, thank the Lord for sending us the advocate who fights for us and leads us to repentance so that we can bind the accuser's mouth. We are saved, but any agreements that we make with the enemy by law, by biblical law, you know the Bible is set up on law. I mean, we've talked about that before. It's all a book of legalities. You break the law, there's the law. You break the law, there's the consequences of the law. Satan is the accuser, so he is like, he's like the prosecutor. He's like a bad prosecutor. The Bible tells us in Revelation, day and night, he accuses us. Every little thing we do. Oh, your judgeness. I want to bring up one of yours again. Yesterday they were doing this and this and that. Therefore, I have a legal right to bring death and destruction into their life. But Jesus, our defender, our advocate, says, well, wait a minute, Father, your judgeness. Actually, this person repented. He pled my blood over his sins. And therefore, there is no legal standing. Amen. Jesus says, Satan's got nothing in me. Does he have anything in us this morning that we need to take to him? Say, I'm sorry, Lord. Yes, Satan does have something in me, but I want to give it to you. Man, repent. God will forgive. God will forgive, no matter what it is. Finally, verse 31, and this is where we'll end today. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me a commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. So here in verse 31, Jesus ties the chapter. He ties it all together. And he says, if you say you love me, then obey my commandments. But notice that Jesus just doesn't tell us to do something and not do it himself. He models it for us. And he models obedience and love. Jesus loves the Father, therefore he obeys every command that the Father gives him. Then finally he says, but that the world may know that I love the Father. Now this phrase is a bit tricky to interpret, but I believe that it speaks to the public display of the cross high on a hill. The cross stands above history for all the world to see. The cross declares God's love and the Son's love for not only the world, but also God the Father. Jesus went to it not because the enemy dragged him, but because of love for us. And then they leave and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will be arrested. And that's where we will begin to enter into next week in chapter 15. So here's our takeaways from today. The first is, this year, I want to encourage you to seek out fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've just, your relationship with the Trinity is just like Jesus, 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 everything. Nothing wrong with that. That's great. Or maybe your relationship with the Godhead is Father God, Father God, Father, 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 Father. Nothing wrong with that either. I want to encourage you that there is a third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. This year, with all you got in you, begin to develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to fill you with His power. The Bible says that if you mean that, you want the Holy Spirit to fill you, He will do it. He will do it. So that's the first thing. The second is to guard your hearts. Man, there's a lot of junk out there fighting for space inside of our minds, fighting for space inside of our hearts. Guard what you allow into your hearts and in your minds. Fight. Fight for it. Fight to keep what you know about Jesus Christ. Fight to keep that knowledge in, and don't forget it. And the third is, remember that the manifest presence of God is tied to obedience and love. Maybe this morning you say, I don't really feel the presence of Christ in my life. Well, our relationship is not based on feelings. First of all, it's based on what the Word says. And the Word says that we have a relationship with Him. But I am saying that the manifest presence of Christ will show up in stronger ways in our life when we are obedient to obey the commands of Christ, and when we endeavor to have a love relationship with Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. You'll begin to feel His visible presence and certainly experience it, even if you're not feeling it. Amen. Well, let me bless you for 2024. Go ahead and stand if you would. And if you want any prayer when we're done here, please come on up to the front. I'd love to pray with you. All right. I bless you in the name of Jesus. I bless and I declare protection on your families, provision for all you need. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you. May He lead you. May you experience much happiness this year, but even more so peace. May He bless you in your coming and going, your lying down and rising up, your going out and your coming in. May He bless you when you run, and bless you when you are still. May He bless all that you put your hands to. May you eat of the fruit of your labor. We bind the enemy from stealing even the smallest blessing that heaven has intended for everyone in this room. May your fullness be made complete in Jesus. And may His grace go before you, behind you, and may His grace overtake you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless everybody. Have a safe 2024. Again, if you can make it to the church tonight and fellowship for a little while, that would be great. God bless you.